Good morning to you. This is Brother Mike Sutherland coming to you from Hilltop Baptist Church in Newport, Tennessee. I want to thank you for joining us this morning, and I want to open us up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, this morning, Lord, that you will bless the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that it will go forth in demonstration and power of the Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and hearts and ears to hear that which you have for us here today, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, for going to the cross to die for our sins, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for saving me. And I thank you, too, Lord, for the nation of Israel, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will bless her, Lord. I pray, Lord, that your protecting hand would be upon her. And, Lord, we just want to thank you for all that you're going to do for us. And, Lord, we just want to tell you we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I closed out and had started dealing with the nature of the covenants that were given to the nation of Israel. And I told you the promises that had been given to the nation of Israel have not been transferred to the church. They still belong to the nation of Israel. The blessings of that covenant belong to Israel. And I told you that the covenants were everlasting and unconditional. There's a doctrine that's going around in the churches today and has been for many decades now, and even in some institutions for well over 1,000 years, in other words, in the Roman Catholic Church, that the church has replaced the nation of Israel in the promises of God. Now, we refer to that as being replacement theology. And what replacement theology is it's a heresy that puts the church in the place of Israel. Now, the strongest advocate of replacement theology is Satan himself, because he seeks the destruction of the nation of Israel. And according to Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says this: "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." The woman that brought forth the man-child is the nation of Israel. That's what Revelation chapter 12 is about. It's about the nation of Israel. And we have a picture in Revelation chapter 12 of the incident that took place in Genesis chapter 37 with Joseph, when he saw the 12 stars there and the sun and the moon. If you go and read that account, you'll know that this is talking about the nation of Israel and not the Roman Catholic Church. And we've also went to Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and also verses 26 and 27 to show you that God has not set aside his people, that they still are in the promises of God. Verse 1 in Romans chapter 1 says this: "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid." There could not be anything plainer than that. How plain can it be? Verse 2 says that God has not cast away Israel. Verse 27 of that chapter says that God still has a covenant with the nation of Israel. And by the way, I'll remind you, this is following the crucifixion. God used the word Israel 2,576 times in scriptures. Consider this: God also used the word Israel 75 times in the New Testament, whereas he used the word church 117 times. Do you think that maybe God would know that the difference, what the difference is between the church and the nation of Israel? I know that he knows what the differences are between them. When he said Israel, he meant Israel. When he said the church, he meant the church. Could not God say Israel when he meant Israel, and the church when he meant the church? That's the whole point. Did God get confused somewhere between the Old Testament and the New Testament? I say no. I say that when our theology does not line up with the Word of God, we need to correct our theology. Replacement theologians got where they were at by spiritualizing the Scriptures instead of interpreting them literally. When we start taking away from and adding to the Scriptures, we are definitely giving a strong indication of where our relationship is with God. The most violent exercise of replacement theology has been by the Roman Catholic Church. It was from the crypts of Roman Catholic theology that replacement theology came slithering forth. It was in the whited sepulchres of Roman Catholicism that the devils of Hitler's Third Reich were nurtured and fed from Satan's table. Adolf Hitler and his Nazi henchmen were practicing Roman Catholic replacement theology when they murdered millions of Jews. And the Roman Catholic Church had the unmitigated gall to claim that she was the woman of Revelation chapter 12. No, she is not the woman of Revelation chapter 12. She is the woman of Revelation chapter 17, the mother of harlots. And she's, by the way, the head of the fountainhead of all false religion upon the face of the earth. And God calls her an abomination. She's wicked. I remind you that the Roman Catholic Church did not bring forth the man-child. The man-child was brought forth by Mary, who was of the nation of Israel. And any church that practices replacement theology is running with the devil, is doing the bidding of the devil. God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. God still has that everlasting, unconditional covenant with the nation of Israel. As I said last week, this covenant, this everlasting covenant, is composed of four different covenants within it. The seed covenant, which involves both an earthly and a spiritual seed, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The land covenant, which involves the promised land, or Canaan land, not Palestine, not Palestine. There is no such area for the Jew called Palestine, in which he will be blessed and realize the promises of God. Then as another part of that covenant, we have the throne covenant, and it involves the throne of David. And it's generally referred to as that part of it as the Davidic covenant. And then we have the heart covenant, and it is generally referred to as the new covenant. And that heart covenant deals with the lost condition of the individual Jews. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee all families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and in the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land into a place of Sichem, into the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now in verse 2 we can see a sixfold promise that is given to Abraham. The first promise is that he would make Abraham a great nation. This is a threefold promise in that a great nation must be composed of a great people, a great land, and a great leader, a king. And that king, by the way, is and will be the Lord Jesus Christ. He will reign upon a literal throne in a literal city of Jerusalem on the throne of David. Now the fourth promise that was contained here was that God would bless Abraham. From the scriptures we know that God blessed Abraham in a very powerful way, and he became a very rich man in goods. The fifth promise to Abraham was that his name would be great. Abraham's name indeed has become great. He is claimed as one of the great names in the Bible. His name is called out 250 times in 230 verses in the Bible. Abraham, by the way, is wrongfully hailed as one of the fathers of Islam. I do want to tell you this. His name is mentioned 76 times in the Quran and 162 times in the Ahadith. Now, the Quran, if you don't know it, is the wicked and ungodly babblings of Satan through the devil-possessed Muhammad. And you can see from his mention, God promised that he would be great, that he was mentioned in the Quran. You can also see that the promise that was given to him has been fulfilled. Now in the sixth promise, and verse 2, God told Abraham that not only would he be blessed, but that Abraham would be a blessing. Abraham is told in verse 3 that his blessing would be extended to all families of the earth. This blessing is linked to the Abrahamic covenant and is generally referred to as the seed covenant. And how is the rest of the world blessed through that seed covenant? Through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross at Calvary. Thank God he saved me. Thank God that I'm on my way to heaven today. Thank God one day I will be able to look upon the blessed face of the Lord Jesus Christ because he went to that cross. Now, this blessing that I was just talked about is discussed in much detail in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 22, and in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 29. The Bible is loaded up with verses that deal with this particular aspect of the covenant. Now, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, is a restatement by the Lord Jesus Christ of the blessings and curses tied to the Abrahamic covenant given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Now, God fills in many more of the details to the Abrahamic covenants. And listen to this list. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 15, Genesis 15, verse 18, Genesis chapter 17, so forth. But Genesis 13, 15 says this: "For all the land which thou seest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed forever." So forever means it's an everlasting covenant. Genesis 15, 18 says this: "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates." And Genesis 17, verses 1 through 19, fill in a lot of the details of this covenant that God has given unto him. In these particular verses, the promises given to Abraham in this covenant include the following. Number one, God would make Abraham a great nation. That comes out of Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. Number two, God would make Abraham's name great. Genesis 12, 2. Number three, God would bless Abraham, Genesis 12, 2. Number four, God would make Abraham a blessing, Genesis 12, 2. Number five, God would bless those that blessed Abraham, Genesis 12, 3. Number six, God would curse those that cursed Abraham, Genesis 12, 3. Number seven, God said that all of the families of the earth would be blessed in Abraham, Genesis 12, 3. Number eight, God would give the land of Canaan to Abraham and his seed forever. Genesis 13, 15. God made a covenant with Abraham and his seed to give him the land of Canaan. Genesis 12, 15, verses 18. Number 10, God would multiply Abraham exceedingly. Genesis 17:2. At the outset of this, I said that these were all out of Genesis chapter 17. It's obvious that I've mentioned many that are in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. But we'll continue on here. And number 11 says that Abraham would be the father of many nations. That's in Genesis 17:4. Number 12, Abraham would be exceedingly fruitful. Genesis 17:6. Number 13, Abraham would have kings come out of him. Genesis 17:6. Number 14, the covenant between God, Abraham, and his seed is an everlasting covenant. I want you to understand that. I want you to understand that the covenant that relationship that was established between God and Abraham was an unconditional, everlasting covenant. That's contained in Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. Now, item number 15, God promised the land of Canaan to Abraham for an everlasting possession. Once again, in Genesis 17, verse 8. Number 16, the token of the covenant is circumcision. That'd be Genesis chapter 17, verses 11 through 14. And finally, number 17, God stated that the covenant promise was with Isaac and not with Ishmael. I want to repeat that. God stated that the covenant promise was with Isaac and not with Ishmael, as these warmongering, murdering Islamic Muslims like to tell you. The covenant was with Isaac, not with Ishmael. Now, Genesis 17:7 makes any and all covenants everlasting that are a part of the Abrahamic covenant, including the seed covenant, which we've talked about, the Canaan land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. For all of you Islamic devils out there, we unequivocally restate that the covenant was with Isaac and not with Ishmael. I'm going to deal with those covenants in a little bit more detail. I've got a whole lot of scripture references that I'll be giving you that you can go and look up and study in relation to this particular covenant. Now, the question comes up, is the Abrahamic covenant still in force? And we would have to state that since we have so many verses in our Bibles that state that it is an everlasting covenant, then it must still be in force. How you interpret Bible prophecy will depend upon your view of the Abrahamic covenants. How you interpret the Abrahamic covenants will determine how you apply scriptures to Israel and to the church. Many who believe that God has set aside the covenants with Israel believe that the promises given to Israel have been transferred to the church. Nothing could be further from the truth. These folks see the church as having replaced Israel in God's plan. That is a clear violation of Romans chapter 11. God has not permanently set aside his people. People that believe that God has set aside the nation Israel, once again, we refer to them as replacement theologians. In other words, they have replaced Israel in God's plan. Now, there are at least six covenants that God has established in the Bible that are still in effect, including the Noahic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the seed covenant, the Canaan land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. I've already stated that the Abrahamic covenant is composed of four separate covenants themselves. To decide whether the covenants will apply to Israel, we must answer two questions. Number one, were the covenants unconditional? And two, were the covenants stated by God to be everlasting or forever? And we know that they were. We'll prove it from Scripture also. Now, an unconditional covenant is based upon the I will of God. It has nothing to do with man for its fulfillment. It's not based upon man's faithfulness. It's based upon the faithfulness and word of God. It's unconditional. Now, a conditional covenant is a little bit different than that. It is based upon if man will, God will. That's the scenario that it's based on. Now, of the six covenants included above, the only conditional covenant was the Mosaic covenant. And of course, we know the Mosaic covenant dealt with the law, don't we? Now, for the Christian, the Mosaic covenant has been set aside in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have to keep the law to be saved. And by the way, neither did the nation of Israel. Salvation is always based upon faith. We are justified by faith. The just shall live by faith, not by works. Although the Mosaic covenant was specifically given to Israel, its contents is written into the consciousness of all of mankind. You have the law of God. You know that when you have offended God, you know that when you have done something wrong, your conscience will convict you of it. Now, the covenant of salvation, or the part of the seed covenant, is also referred to as an unconditional, everlasting covenant. When you come to salvation, there are no conditions that you are responsible to uphold. The only condition that you have to do is you have to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he is responsible for keeping you. You're not responsible for keeping of your salvation. God keeps that salvation. Now, you can get into open sin and get into a situation where God will kill you and take you out of here. But once you become saved, there exists an everlasting and unconditional covenant between you and God. If you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you that God is faithful. It is everlasting and it's unconditional. Now, the salvation covenant cannot come into effect for men or women until they believe God. By faith, Christians become partakers in this covenant. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the standard for redemption for all of mankind. Every covenant included in the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional because the fulfillment of those covenants depend solely upon the faithfulness of God. You don't have to do anything. It's God that's doing it. That's why our salvation is not of works. There is no action or lack thereof by mankind that can make void any of the covenants that God has given. When he calls these covenants everlasting, he means they're everlasting. And that also means that you as a man or a woman have no say-so in whether or not they will be fulfilled. Now, what about the question of whether the covenants are everlasting? I've got page after page, scripture after scripture here to prove to you that they are. I want to say this. If the covenants are described as everlasting by God in the Bible, that means they will continue forever. If that is not so, then there are many assumptions that we could make. Number one, we would have to assume that God did not know what the word everlasting meant. Number two, we'd have to say that God confused the church in Israel. Number three, we would have to say that God did not know the future. Number four, we would have to say that God was deceived. Number five, we'd have to say that God lied to us. And number six, God did not know what Israel was going to do. And none of those are even within the realm of any form of consideration. God is all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he's present everywhere. Now, the following scriptures apply to the everlasting nature of the different covenants contained within the Abrahamic covenant. And I want you to follow these. I'm not going to be able to read these scriptures. There's probably, if you took these scriptures and took them out and wrote them down on a piece of paper, you would probably having to read about seven pages of scripture. Let me give you these. Just give you the scripture references themselves and what they deal with. Genesis chapter 13, 15, uses the word, and thy seed forever. This is in relation to the Canaan land covenant. And then Genesis 17:7 deals with the Abrahamic covenant. And it uses the phrase in Genesis 17:7, calls it an everlasting covenant. And then in Genesis 17:8, this is once again the Canaan land covenant. And it says in Genesis 17:8 that he has given it, that land, as an everlasting possession to the nation of Israel. Genesis 17:13 deals with circumcision as a seal of the covenant. And in that particular verse, it refers to that covenant as an everlasting covenant. Genesis 48 verse 4 deals with the seed and the Canaan land covenant. And in that particular passage of scripture, near the end of it, it says, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 31 deals with all of the Abrahamic covenants. And it says there that he will not forget the covenant that he made with their fathers. Judges chapter 2 verse 1 deals with the Canaan land covenant. And in that verse, in verse 1, God says that he will never break the covenant with the nation of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 13 deals with the Davidic covenant. And it deals talking with David, where God says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Talking about the Davidic throne. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 16, once again talking about the Davidic covenant. And that Davidic covenant once again deals with the throne, deals with the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah of the nation of Israel. 2 Samuel 7:16 says that thy throne shall be established forever. 2 Samuel 7:24 is the seed covenant, and it's the Bible says that it is an ever given unto thee forever. And then in 2 Samuel 23 verse 5 deals once again with the Davidic covenant, and it once again states that it is an everlasting covenant in verse 5 at the beginning of it. 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 45 deals with the Davidic covenant. And it says that the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. And it goes on and on. I'm going to, we'll move back into this again in next week's discussion. And I'm going to list out some more of these verses. I'm not going to have time to get to all of them this week. But the point that I want to make in this is give you some idea of the totality of the scriptures that deal with the everlasting and unconditional nature of the promises that God has made to the nation of Israel. They are not promises that are given to the church. The promises have been given to the nation of Israel. Our only role in that relationship is to make sure, number one, that we take the gospel forth unto the Jewish people. And number two, as a church, as a nation, that we would stand up for anyone who would in any way abuse or threaten the nation of Israel or do anything to them that would harm any one of them. We as a nation must stand up for the nation of Israel. I'm going to close out there for this week, and I hope that we've been a blessing to you, and we will join you again for what will be another sermon in this series on the nation of Israel, the church, and the Palestinians. I want to thank you once again for joining us on the radio broadcast today.